kind of in a small, exclusive club right now. And you really are, because only Christ Jesus can give purpose. Amen and amen. By the way, I've been I was talking about the Tower of Babel and talking about Babylon, the ancient Babylon, and then Babylon the Great, that's in the book of Revelation 17 and 18. And then this past week I heard, I don't know if you guys know who Charlie Kirk is, but I heard Jack Hibbs. This is interesting. It makes me know I'm on the right track, Russ. It makes me know I'm on the right track. There was Jack Hibbs and Charlie Kirk, and the title of their message was Tower of Babel. They were talking about the Tower of Babel. And of course, with them, they were Jack Hibbs and Charlie Kirk were much more eloquent than I was. But it did let me know that I was on the right track. Aren't you glad this morning? Let me tell you, if you have a heart to hear him this morning, I would ask for your ear this morning. If anybody has an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. As I was preparing this morning and just preparing my heart, it just felt like the Lord started speaking some things to me. We serve a good God. We serve a good God. We serve a faithful God. That nothing the enemy brings against us can defeat us. Defeat us if we know who we are in Christ. If we know who we are right now. Not identifying with our struggles or the things going on in our lives, but our identity in Jesus Christ, man, can take us through everything the enemy would bring against us. And let me just say, I want to talk a little bit today because I was just thinking about this as I was praying. God, as we saw the Asbury revival, and then, you know, we saw what God was doing there, and then if we're not careful, we can think, man, we allowed that to burn out. Or we allowed that to go away, but I'm telling you, it did not. And lend me your ear. Let me just speak a little bit. You know, God is wanting to have revival in America. But let me tell you, we got to be very careful not to have pictures or mindsets of what revival looks like. Or a past revival. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful what we do. So you ever wonder why we don't have revival already? You could be thinking that, or why do we have this total anti-Christ government in the White House? Can I just say it as it is? Because we're thinking the same thing. You know, but let me tell you this: it's my opinion that God right now is preparing His people, their hearts. Hear my heart. Their hearts, our minds, our lifestyles. For a move of God. He is in the process of changing some things in our perception. So I don't have any scriptures right now. Just changing some things in our perception. In our perception. You know, I think of Jesus and his time on earth and his time with his disciples. I believe a lot of the time spent with the disciples was preparing them for the day of Pentecost. Preparing them to totally trust in Christ in that coming revival. And let me just say this, continue on. You know, if God just pours out his Spirit, and understand my heart here, if God just pours out his Spirit at our whim on the church the way we think he should before the church is ready for what we think it is, it can end up being an absolute mess. The church, believe it or not, is moving by his Spirit right now. There is an undercurrent that God is doing right now in the lives of people. I sense it in my life. Do you sense it in your life? It doesn't mean things are easy. It means actually some hard things in my life maybe are being broken up. Being broken up. And that's okay, amen? The church, believe it or not, is moving in the Spirit right now. There is an undercurrent that God is doing right now. I see it in our pre-service prayer. Taking on a whole new atmosphere of worship and praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, what in the Bible did revival look like? Just some of these things, just to put it in context. What did revival look like in the Bible? The New Covenant. You may say the day of Pentecost, and that's true. But just give a perspective, and it's not to be negative, but a perspective. 3,000 were saved on that day. But 500,000 people or more in that city that day did not give their lives to the Lord. Do you realize that? 3,000 people that day got saved, but maybe up to 1 million people that were in Jerusalem during that time for the day of Pentecost did not give their lives to the Lord. But yet that was a small beginning. People were radically saved and God began to move. 3,000 amongst maybe up to 1 million, that's not a big percentage. But we can't just scoff small beginnings. Small beginnings in your life of God moving, small beginnings in a home, small beginnings in a church, whatever it is. We can't scoff at it and say, oh, that's not revival. No, that could be the very little spark that can begin a forest fire. Hallelujah. 3,000 people got saved that day, but within years, there was a forest fire around the known world as revival. Amen. You know, let me talk about Paul as well. Talking about Paul, man, the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, that's a man of God, right? We know Paul was a mighty man of God. Paul had towns where people were being healed and delivered, and he was in towns where they drove him out and stoned him. But he still brought the word of God today, having written two-thirds of the New Testament that has changed millions and millions of lives. But there was times in his life where it looked like, where's revival? Other people that were against him saying, hey, Paul. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So Paul, let me say this. Paul spent time in prison where other pastors were saying to Paul, if God is with your ministry, where's your revival to the Gentiles? Where's your revival to the Gentiles? Could you imagine having somebody stick salt in your wound, so to speak? You're already, But while in prison, Paul was writing letters to the church that would affect millions upon millions in the future. Would look like failure, would look like weakness, would look like, Paul, what's going on, is still impacting and bringing revival to the world right now. Hallelujah. Don't despise little things. Don't despise little things. Hallelujah. But I can tell you, God has an undertow by his Holy Spirit preparing his people to be leaders in the move of God. God is interested in the longevity and consistency of his people. Can I say it again? He is concerned about the longevity and the consistency of his people. And that comes through the character of the Holy Spirit in your life. And sometimes there's just no shortcut to that. I wish. I tried. Put you back in the oven. You're not done, son. You know, God is building character right now, I believe, in his body. I remember in the 80s, there was a move of God in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of God's blessing his people financially. And I still believe in that to this very day. But we also saw a side of that blessing where there was a lack of character and immaturity, a.k.a. Jimmy Baker and people like Jimmy Swaggart and many others. Who were riding this wave of God moving in power, but their character could not match this God-given anointing and abilities and talents that they were operating in, because they were operating in those things. I was one of those, man. I was on the front row of Jimmy Swaggart's crusades in Louisiana. I flew to Louisiana and said, I'll be on the front row when the swag comes out. I'm going to shake that man's hand. And then fall somebody who with all that anointing and power, his character could not match it. I believe in this day and age, for God to move in the degree and the power that he wants to and is going to move, there's got to be a refining of character. That doesn't mean you're not righteous. Doesn't mean you're not holy. But it does mean that that's called maturity of character. And I believe God is working on that right now in his church. Man, we're not behind on anything and what God's wanting to do in this country. We're not behind. We can't make anything happen anyway. How can you make it happen? We can try. And that's where we can get into messes. So God is, I believe, is building something deep right now, an individual. Let me just a little, I got to go. I just want to continue. This is what God just gave me this morning. Paul gets saved radically. You remember? Let me just read a few verses. Acts 9, 10 through 16. Can you still there with me? You hanging in there? Yes. Hallelujah. You love him this morning? Yes. Acts 9, 10 through 16. Now it says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. That's a good street name, isn't it? And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Because if you know, he'd lost, when he had knocked off his horse and he had that vision of the Lord, he lost his sight, amen. So he went into town and he was praying. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. It means he can drag them all out of prison. Some to stay in prison, some to be killed. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel. This is what the Lord said to Ananias. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name from before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. This is an interesting verse, and this is what he say. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. For my name's sake. Let me just say some things to people, and this is okay. So the greater, let me hear me out. The greater the call, sometimes the deeper the pain can seem much of the time. Greater the call, the deeper the pain can seem sometimes. Because the enemy coming, it's not that because of enemy coming against you. Paul was constantly, if he says, man, if I tell you the things that are coming against me, you go into 2 Corinthians 9 and 10 and 11, he says, man, let me tell you what I've been through. Even last Wednesday, we were reading about in Acts where he was in the shipwreck. Man, and it's like in this horrible shipwreck or this horrible sea storm for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. But the Lord said, an angel came to him and said, not one person, there was almost 300 people on this ship, and the Lord came to him and said, not one person here is going to die. He said, oh yeah, this ship's going to wreck, but not one person's going to die. And then these people who didn't give him the time of day when he got on that ship and said, this don't sell out. The Lord has told me, don't sell out. Don't set sail. And they're saying, well, who are you? You're a prisoner here. But I tell you, after 2 weeks in the storm, they were saying to Paul, yes, sir, what do we need to do? We're ready to lose our life here. We're ready to lose our life here. And if anything, when you've been called by the Lord in certain direction, man, the enemy's going to come against you. He's going to try to stop you. But how do you grow into that position? You're always yielding to the Lord, saying, I am victorious. Even every battle, you said, I will not give up. The only time it can't happen is when you say, I give up. I give up. I say, uncle, I've had enough of this, Lord. That's okay. I've been there. If you've been there, you said, I've had enough of this. I can't take any more of this. And what happens during that time is you lean on the Lord. You have a choice in, Lord, I'm going to humble myself and lean upon you. I can't do anything in this situation. My wisdom, my talent, my strength won't do anything. So you lean into him. What is it? You're leaning on the Spirit of God, and you can't lean on your flesh any longer. Hallelujah. Sometimes the greater the call, the deeper the pain can seem much of the time. The crucible that you find yourself in can seem unbearable sometime. But know that God has his hand on you, and he is refining your character, maturing you. Don't give up. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, that's for some people here today. That is a word of the Lord. If there's ever been one I've given as a pastor to a church, that is a word of the Lord today. Do not give up. Amen. I was thinking about those who have mentored me in my lifetime this morning. You know, it wasn't always easy. But they were faithful to me. They told me things I didn't want to hear. But this is scriptural. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says this: open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And this is what I'm saying as far as for the Church of America too. We have to allow ourselves, saints, to hear tough things or challenging things at times. It is the love of God. It's the power of God. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I mean, it can hurt at that. It can hurt sometimes. It can challenge you at times. But if you'll yield to the Lord and not allow to blow up in rebellion, God will do something. He'll correct something. We are his children. Who can love their children? Think if you have children or did or going in the future, who doesn't love their children that they don't correct them? If you don't love your children or care about them, that's when you don't correct them. But when you love them, you are willing to correct them in love. Saints, I'm telling you, the Lord is moving through his church. But I want to have a heart that says, Lord, correct me in your love. Grow me in your love. I can trust you. Paul went from this prophetic calling. Let me just tell you, continue on Paul for a few minutes. Paul went from this prophetic calling. Man, he's going to be before kings. All these wonderful things. Paul went from this prophetic calling to 12 to 14 years making tents in the desert before God released him into his apostlehood. Can you imagine that? He gets saved, he goes into town, and he starts preaching his heart out. And then they got to get him out of town because they're going to kill him. Next thing you know, he's spending 12 to 14 years making tents. Amen. Paul went from this impulsive, and this is the whole thing here. Paul went from this impulsive, get out of my way, get it done attitude in his own ability to being at such rest in Christ and in his calling and allowing the Lord to lead him that Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 had to come find him and say, Paul, it's time. He says, where have you been? Where have you been? I saw you. You know, I heard about you 11, 12 years ago. Where have you been? I've been learning to yield to the Lord, grow in the Lord, a revelation of the Lord, and get rid of some of this impulsiveness that drove him. We live in a society now it's all about impulsiveness. I was reading the story about this guy in an airplane where a baby was crying, kept crying for 45 minutes. Like, what are you going to do with a baby on a flight? And so this one guy starts ranting and raving and cussing and going nuts. His impulses just took over. His impulses took over. And I started thinking, you know, 30 years ago, there would have been some other guys that would have put him down, taken his socks off and shoved him in his mouth and said, you're going to shut up. And that would have been very righteous and holy. Amen. You're not going to talk like this on this flight. But what happened, nobody said a peep and let this guy rant and rave on and on and on about a baby that couldn't do anything. See, that's an example of impulses that can't be controlled. We live in a society where impulses are not controlled. But when God's calling you into deeper things, you're going to get rid of those impulses. He's going to refine those things. You ever had impulses just to tell anybody off? You ever had impulses just to tell your friends or your mate exactly what you think? I'm sure nobody has. But as we grow in Christ, man, what it is like Paul at the point, man, that now Paul is like, where's Paul? He's relaxed. He's yielded to the Lord. He's got God. He's the calling of God. He's put his calling into the hands of God and says, Lord, you're going to take care of this. I'm not going to try to make anything happen. And what happened? The Lord put it on Barnabas. You know what Barnabas means in the Greek? Encourager. Encourager. Hallelujah, encourager. So what did God do? He sent the encourager down to Paul and said, it's time. At that time, he's like, Lord, I know the prophetic word. I know what you called me to do, but I can't make it happen myself. What was God doing during that time? He's refining Paul. Paul was already saved, born again, blood washed, spirit filled, walking in the Lord. He was working in the heart of Paul, maturing him to say, okay, let's go. You're now ready for your first missionary journey. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Keep trusting Jesus. Submit to God's process in your life. Don't give up. Don't run. Don't buck him in pride. Humble yourself. Amen. Trust him in the process of leading and guiding your life. If the Lord doesn't lead me there, I've come to realize I don't want to be there. I don't want to be in any position that God did not ordain for me. And if I got to push myself into that, then I don't want it. Even in the business, if you're in the business world or job, if God's leading and guiding you, when you submit to him and say, Lord, lead me, he'll lead you beside still waters. He'll lead you beside green pastures. Amen. He'll take you exactly where. He'll open the doors. He'll shut the doors. He'll open heaven to you for his giving you insight and revelation. Amen. You trust and yield to him. We just trust and yield to him. And when he puts you in those places, then you can trust that you're going to walk in those and say, man, God has prepared me. God put me here. I don't have to fight my way to keep myself here. If God wants me here 5 months, 5 weeks, 50 years, so be it. But I'll allow the Lord to lead and guide me and put me exactly where he wants me. Hallelujah. What I'm concerned is that I lost my place. What I'm concerned is that we've turned preaching, hear me out, saints. What I'm concerned is that we've turned preaching of prophetic words into only tell me soothing things. Soothing things. And of course, we want the Lord to encourage us, to strengthen us. But sometimes there's a challenge in the Spirit of God in you. Breathes oxygen when God begins to challenge you or correct you or change a way of thinking, a way of living. That's what the grace of God does. So what I'm concerned is that we've turned preaching or prophetic words into only tell me soothing things. Our God is a God of comfort. That is absolutely true. But it is the challenging words from a pastor, a friend, a mentor, a parent, that is a measuring rod to where you are in your maturity. If you got kids, you want to know how mature they are? Tell them something they don't want to hear. You'll know exactly where they are, right? You realize then, okay, we got a little growth there still. It is no different with the children of God. When we hear things we don't like, and it's the truth of the Word of God, or the truth of our with other people or people that we're yielded to as far as that are mentoring us. You can tell where people are when you tell them something they don't like. I've done it many times. I can't tell how many times I've bucked against things I don't like. But it is a measuring. You know, that's okay. That measuring rod is for you, not just for God to point fingers at you. It says, hey, this is where I'm at. This is where you're at. And then you can grow from there. Amen. That's a true word. Okay, some three of you think so. And speaking of soothing words, Israel, we're coming back to near Babylon. I'm going to keep going with the time I have. And speaking of soothing words, Israel had a devout religious system set up just prior to being overtaken by Babylon. Sacrificing was going on. They had the priestly system. All the religious duties were the same as they'd always been since what Moses had set up. But they were so far from God that any word of correction from Jeremiah the prophet was not tolerated. So Israel's carried off into captivity. And this is where we pick up where in the book of Daniel. I'm going to read some scriptures here. Understand under the new covenant, you know, the Holy Spirit lives in us. So we're taking these things. Even Paul says, hey, those things that were formerly written were written for you as an example. This is what the apostle Grace says, so that you wouldn't do the same thing as they did. I'm okay with that. So Daniel, verses 1. So Daniel, let me say, Daniel has been carried off into captivity. This young man's about 17 years old, youth. We read the book of Daniel, we think about it, but I'm going to read a few scriptures and put it into context what the situation that Daniel found himself in. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Man, I'm so thankful that you guys love the Word of God. It's a good thing I don't have a lot of stories to tell anyway. It must have been a boring life, right? I don't have a lot of stories. Oh. But man, the word of God. Amen. Daniel verses 1, starting at verse 3 through verse 7. I'll read this and we'll explain. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish. We're talking about Daniel and his friends. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. That's Babylon. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Nebuchadnezzar, right? That's who the king is? Now from among those of the sons of Judah was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And so here they are. They're carried off. Just think of this, the situation here. They're carried off. They're Israelites. They're living in Israel. And then this Babylonian empire surrounds Jerusalem and surrounds all the towns, and it carries off most of the people to Babylon. That's where they carried them off, to a strange land. And just think of this. Daniel's approximately 17 years or younger, him and his friends. Daniel's parents at this time, man, they're either dead or they're in captivity, we know for sure. Right? Most likely his parents are alive, if they were alive, or completely backslidden, because this is where Israel at the time was. Daniel has nothing. Listen, this is this power. What I'm telling you is encouraging today. Believe it or not. Daniel's parents, Daniel has nothing. He has no influence. He is a slave to Babylon. He's a slave of the world system. Daniel and his companions find themselves in a foreign country amongst a strange people serving false gods. This is called ancient Babylon. Could you imagine? So I'm thinking of his heart condition. Think of the condition. We read about him going into service under the king, right? But think of his life. He's uprooted. He's taken away from his family. He most likely never sees his family again. And besides that he's most likely a eunuch now. And if you don't know what that means, you go home, ask your parents, or look it up in a dictionary. Dictionary.com. So I left that to the last thing to say. No hope of him having a family. I mean, this is a change of a world. And so Daniel began to whine and complain and say, why, God, did this happen to me? Why, God, did you put me here? No, Daniel does the opposite. You know, Daniel's circumstances, this is what he says in Daniel 1, 8, and 9. And we'll explain this. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. So for under the old covenant, what he says is, man, this doesn't look good. I should give up. But he says in his heart, he says, man, I am going to follow God. Can you imagine? There is nothing. There's no hope hardly here. I mean, Israel. He's been removed from Israel, his homeland, the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's put into a strange land, strange people. He has to learn their language. He doesn't eat anything they eat. And instead of giving up, he's saying, God, I am going to trust you here anyway. I'm going to give you my life. No matter what's going on, whatever is going on, I'm going to trust you. Now, understand under the new covenant, right? It's not about what you eat or drink, Romans 14, 1 through 3. I just want to read that. Now, accept the one whose faith is weak, it says. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not to have quarrels over opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. So what I'm saying, it wasn't about what it was eating for you and I today. What it was, because we're under the new covenant, what it was is he says, I'm going to follow and trust God. I have no influence. I'm learning the language. He's representing God in a hostile environment. You ever felt like right now that you're representing God in a hostile environment? Very similar to a Babylonian system. Let me just say, let me continue. You know, it's okay. We are in difficult times. But just like Daniel, it doesn't matter what odds look like. It doesn't matter what you hear on the news. When we put our trust in God, God is the one who makes a way where there seems to be no way. Amen. Daniel had no influence, right? They block you on Facebook. Daniel had no sway. They take down your videos on YouTube. I'm just being truthful. You're relegated to this. We don't want to hear anything about the truth. If we do, we're just going to shut you down. Daniel had no influence at all. But we're going to see, I'm going to say this, I just can't help but let the cat out of the bag. By the time it was said and done, Daniel had outlived the whole Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar and his son were long gone. And now who had the influence? Daniel. Now who had the influence? Daniel. I'm sorry, I'm letting away some things for next week. Daniel went from having no influence, but because he trusted in God, he outlived the ungodly in Babylon. That's what God does against all odds. Has nothing to do with the odds. Has nothing to do with your influence. It has everything with you trusting the Lord. Trust the Lord. See, the world is, and people in the world, they're always trying to sway through and find an advantage. They're always trying to climb, right? They're trying to climb to grab the brass ring, so to speak, right? They don't care who they step on. They can lie. They can do this. They can whatever. It seems like they can move up in success of life, and it seems like they have no consequences. But man, everybody has to stand before God someday. But when you do things right and you trust God, you can go from having no influence to God promoting you to whatever it is he has for you. But you have to trust the Lord. If he had gotten down and said, man, what happened, God? Well, you know, we believed you and trusted you. What Daniel realized is the estate of the nation, Israel, just like the state of America in certain areas, had gotten where it was because they did not trust the Lord. They did not trust the Lord. So when Daniel found himself where he was, he says, I'm going to trust the Lord. I am going to trust him. So we are in difficult times. Let me continue a little bit. Amen? Are you still chewing or sleeping?
If you're asleep, please wake up now. Hallelujah.
Amen. Daniel, number one, if you were taking notes, I forget that sometimes. Daniel's resolve. He trusted the Lord. Do you have that resolve to trust him no matter what it looks like? Amen. Number two, we are in difficult times. There's no doubt. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. So Paul could could be talking about these times right here. I'm just saying. Paul the Apostle, let me read this. He could be talking about times like right now. But realize this. This is the Paul saying, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Could we be in the last days possibly? Saints, could we be in the last days? If I took a survey, I bet 80% of us, 90% of us, 95, maybe even all the way to 98% of us would say, we are on difficult times. We are in last days. But realize this. Paul says, hey, realize, man, he's writing this 2,000 years ago. But it's for you and me today. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. Once they're done with you, they're done with you. I'm not interested in reconciliation. I'm done with you. That kind of heart says, I don't care. I'm done with you. There's no chance of reconciliation. Aren't you glad you don't have that heart? Unreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous. I'm not writing these things. These are coming from Paul, right? Reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. It says, avoid such people as these. Doesn't mean you can't minister to them. Doesn't mean you can't help them. It means do not let, it says that bad company corrupts good character. It means don't allow those people to mentor you. Don't allow those people to speak in your life because they speak the things of the world system. They speak the Babylonian system. They speak things contrary to God. So it has that. It's not that you're not saved. They're going to be giving you, you're going to be thinking things that are contrary to sound doctrine. Amen. And then it says, for among those, verse 6, for among them are those who slip into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Living, there it is, living in a society that is led by their impulses. Whatever the flesh says, let's go that direction. Let's do that. And then it says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Man, there's a learning you can do. You can learn and learn and learn. But unless you understand the person of Jesus Christ, unless you understand grace, and unless you understand truth, you can continue to learn and learn in the head knowledge, but have no effect on your heart. Aren't you glad that His grace has had an impact on you? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that the love of God has had an impact on you? Hallelujah. So let me just continue. Daniel could have been completely intimidated by his surroundings, but the word of God was his source. The world system he didn't do this. The world system just follows one another, don't they? You eat this, I'll eat this. You drink that, I'll drink that. You act and talk that way, I'll talk and act that way. You listen to that, I'll listen to that. I will talk and act the way you do. But what's the word of God? The power of his spirit says, follow me. Follow me. All you that are weak, that are struggling, come to me, follow me. Amen. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Follow me. Come to me. And so let me continue here. So Daniel 1 through 14 through 18. So the guy that he says, hey, we don't want to eat this food. We want to continue to follow God. So he listened to them. This was the guy that was the head of the eunuchs. So he listened to them in this matter and put them to the test for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's chosen food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. And as for these youths, man, this is the thing when you just yield to God in a world system contrary to God. Man, this is the word of God. The promises of God are yes and amen. I said the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every kind of literature and expertise. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Amen. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. You know, what was the result of Daniel's rejecting thinking like the world, Babylon? God's power and favor were displayed in his life. God says, I'm giving you giftings and ability here that are going to absolutely open up doors for you. Understanding these dreams and visions was going to put him before Nebuchadnezzar. God gave these abilities. God placed these things in him so he could stand before this Nebuchadnezzar and display the power of God. But where did it start? I have no influence. I'm learning a language I don't know. I don't know any of these people. I mean, I don't know where my parents are. Once again, consider the struggle he was in. But to God, when he put God first, God said, man, I'm gonna give you abilities and talents. They're going to give you more, amen? They're going to give you more influence than you could ever dream. Amen. I'm going to keep going a little bit, and we're going to hang in there with me, okay? 2 Corinthians 6, 13 through 18. So this is Paul. This is the apostle of grace. Amen? So I can read this, right? It's Paul? You're going to be okay with this? So this is what Paul said, 1 Corinthians. He said 6, 13 through 18, and this is in the Passion Translation. I love it. He says, so I speak to you as our, he says, this is Paul. I speak to you as our children. Make room in your hearts for us as we have done for you. What he was saying is Paul was trying to see that what the Corinthian church had come to is they had come to the point where they said, we don't want to hear from you, Paul. No, we're doing just fine. We don't want to hear anything about what you have about correction. 2 Corinthians in the latter verses of like 8, 9, and 10, he says, man, if somebody else came to you with a different gospel, he says, you'd believe it. That's how far their hearts were removed from the heart of Paul who had started that church. My prayer is here that, Lord, that we pull close to you and say, Lord, our hearts belong to you. No matter what the world is trying to say, no matter what's beating against me, I belong to you and I refuse to be deceived in a day and age where deception is running rampant. See, it says, I speak to you as our children. Make room in your hearts for us as we have done for you, Paul says. And he says, don't continue to team up. This is what he was saying. He was talking to this church. He says, don't continue to team up with unbelievers in mismatched alliances. Meaning, young people, marry somebody who loves the Lord. Business people, don't get into business with somebody who's contrary to God. Don't get in that business. Don't continue to team up with unbelievers in mismatched alliances. For what partnership is there between righteousness and rebellion? Who could mingle light with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with unbelievers? What friendship does God's temple, that's me and you, have with demons? For indeed, we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will make my home in them, and I will walk among them. Hear me, saints. What's Paul continue to say? I will be their God, and they will be my people. For this reason, it says, this is Paul. He says, for this reason, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch nothing that is unclean, and I will embrace you, and I will be a true father to you, and you will be my beloved sons and daughters, says the Lord Yahweh Almighty. That unclean means morally lewd. It means demonic. It means impure behavior. What he's saying, he says, man, when you come out of that, you come to know the true Father. You come to know my heart. You'll come to know who I really am. You'll come to know and understand my mercy and my grace and my peace and my strength. What he's saying, when you don't come out of those things, there's areas that just remain blind. You don't see me you don't see my goodness because it's shrouded. But he says, when you come out of those things, then you understand the nature, the true nature of our Father. As I've noticed, as I grow in him, as I'm growing in him, I just continue to understand his heart more and more. I come to understand his freedom more and more. I come to understand his character, who I am in him, more and more. As I do that, I said, Lord, reveal more. I want more revelation of you. I want more of who you are to be understood by me so it can be displayed in my life. Hallelujah. So this is what I think God is saying to the American church at this time. Romans, and this is from Paul again, Romans 13, 11 through 14. So who's Paul talking to? Believers. Talking to believers here. As the worship team comes up, it says, do this knowing, he's talking to the saints. He says, do this knowing the time. Wow. Do you know the time we live in? Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. It says Jesus' return is coming. What he's saying to his church, he says, wake up. Wake up. I think in America, God is saying to this church, wake up. Understand my goodness. Understand some things. Wake up. There's some things I want to show you. Wake up. How do I know? Well, it's because it's in the word here. It's not. It says, do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer for us than we first believed. Then he goes on. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let's rid ourselves of the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and debauchery, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lust. How have I learned to do that? The Holy Spirit in there. I just say, Lord, you go back to you. Look at the full word of God. Romans 6 says that you're, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no, God forbid. How are we that are dead to sin live any longer? From the inner man, I just push forward. Saying, Lord, I'm not going to get tangled up in these things anymore. I'm going to grow up in you, Lord. I'm asking you to show me those ways. I'm asking you in an area related to wake up. Lord, same thing. Lord, thank you, Lord. I want to wake up. Lord, I want to see you as you are. Lord, I want to be one part of the church the last day where I'm wake up. I'm going forward in you. Lord, I'm thankful what you're showing me, but I'm going to grow. I'm going to come out of some of this old snake skin or lizard skin or whatever you're going. I'm going to keep growing and shed more skin. And then you get bigger and then you shed that skin again and you keep growing and growing and growing. Behind you see all this old skin. And because he's chosen to wake up. Jesus is growing his church up right now in America. Some of you say these people are things as a piano plays really lightly. You can have that background very little bit. So number one, these are scriptures. It says grace makes us eager to obey. But you're saying, well, how? Right? Going back to law? No, this is from the Word of God. This is Paul. Romans 13, 8 through 10. It says this. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. The one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Hear that, saints? For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the same. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Aren't you glad that the Word of God says that he is shed abroad in our hearts his love? Does that mean I always get it perfect? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But that hasn't changed that he shed abroad in my heart his love. That the love of God, he's written his laws upon my heart and my mind with the love of God. I could preach a whole sermon right now what that means, but you wouldn't give me the time anyway. Grace makes us eager to obey without walking in his love. Amen. How does a good marriage work? You're walking, choosing to forgive, and walk in love. Isn't that true? At least that's been my experience. Here's the second thing. This is what Paul says. I'm going to read you the word. It says, grace makes us work hard. So what do you mean by that, Chad?
Usually I hear that, right? Here he came, I work hard enough. Do not put any more work on me. I'm going to go work. But what's Paul talking about? 1 Corinthians 15, 7 through 10. Then he appeared to James. This is Paul talking about his calling. He says, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. This is Paul saying this. And he says, for I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I am persecuting the church of God. I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, here it is, his grace toward me did not prove vain. But this grace did not prove vain. For I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. So what does that mean about that? God's grace in your life will say, I'm working hard to keep this marriage. Grace of God says, I have the ability to do exactly whatever God's called me to do. The grace of God gives you a fire. The grace of God does what you cannot do. The grace of God will make you work hard and fight for things that you would never fight for before. That's what the grace of God does. Hallelujah! The grace of God, amen! Give me a little more time. I'll be done in time. Whatever my mind is. Grace makes us thankful. No other gift is given to us in life is more precious than the grace of God, because the Bible says, if you're taking notes, you've got to be quick, because I got scriptures with these. It is by grace that Jesus was sent to die for our sins. Hebrews 2:9. It is by grace that the world came to know about Christ. Titus 2:11. It was by grace that we personally have received the truth. John 1:17. It is by grace that we are saved. Hallelujah. Acts 15:11. It is by grace that we are justified, forgiven of sins. Romans 3:24. That's good news. It is by grace that we receive the promise of God. Romans 4:16. It is by grace that we enjoy peace with God. Romans 5:2. Amen. It is by grace that we are made free from the demands of the law. Romans 6:14. It is by grace that we have hope for the future. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Are you getting a feel for how precious God's grace is? It is by grace that we become who we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:10. It is by grace that we receive gifts so we can minister to others. Romans 12:6. It is by grace that we have the courage to speak out. Romans 15:15. It is by grace that we are able to give thanks. 2 Corinthians 4:15. To give joyful praise. Colossians 3:16. To go boldly before God in prayer. Hebrews 4:16. It is by grace that we have each day what we need when we need it. Hebrews 4:16. Finally, it is by grace that we are perfected, confirm, strengthen, and establish so we can live forever with God in Christ, 1 Peter 5:10. You know, God's power, God's grace brings us out of limitations of the flesh into unlimited potential through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a grace of God in your life, for your life, upon your life, that only Christ can perform. But it takes a heart that says, Lord, I'm all in. It takes a heart that says, Lord, I'm all in. I belong to you. No flirting with the things of the world that want to bring me down, keep me down, and keep me sleepy. I don't want to be a sleepy Joe, do you? I don't want to be a sleepy Joe. I want to be vibrant and alive by his Holy Spirit. Daniel's heart, in very difficult circumstances, saying, said, I'm all in. I'm all in. At that time, Daniel was probably in shock. How did I get in this very low spot in my life? But he said, Jehovah, I'm all in. The results of favor in his life. Can you stand for me? If you don't mind, with this, even with this smaller crowd, if you're comfortable, would you be willing to raise your hands and just say, Lord, I'm all in. I'm all in. I belong to you. Father God, I don't want any area sleeping. I don't want to be a sleeping Joe in any area of my life. I want to be alive and well in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to come alive in every area. Lord, I don't want to have any area that remains blind. I'm all in for His purpose, for His calling, for His favor, for His deliverance, for His strength, for His peace. Amen. For His power. So, Lord, we thank You today. We thank You. Just take this, Father. We love You. We praise You. We belong to You. Hallelujah. Lord, we belong to You. Thank you.